Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's worthy. He's worthy this morning. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. You can return to your seats. Thank you for worshiping this morning. Praise God. Just a couple announcements. First of all, you can go ahead and be seated. So grateful to see all of you this morning in the house of the Lord. I want to let you know that our pastor, Pastor Soto, is in the process of traveling back from a conference down in Florida. And so his plane got delayed last night down in Atlanta. And so he's on his way back today. So let's just keep him in prayer that he gets home safely. And then also, if you're a first-time guest here this morning, we would love to personally meet you after the service today. We would love to have some coffee and some cookies with you and just hear some of your thoughts about your experience here at ATC. And so after the service, when you go out into our foyer, you'll see an usher with a red coat standing by our office wing, and they can escort you back to our hospitality suite, where we would love for you to meet some of our pastoral team and hear some of your thoughts about the service. And then I want to let you know, out at the Welcome Center, there are some leaflets, different colored leaflets, one on repentance, one on water baptism, and then one on receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we just recently wrote and printed. And they're free for you, available for you. They're kind of mini Bible studies, talk about what is the Holy Spirit, why should I receive the Holy Spirit, what's next, how do I receive the Holy Spirit. And so each topic is kind of like that, laid out in that format. And so if you're looking for something that's quick and easy for you to teach a little mini Bible study to people and give them a biblical explanation of the new birth experience, go ahead, pick one of these up. Stuff them in your Bibles, use them wherever the Lord leads you to use them. And then we also will have them available up here for our altar workers as well, when we're praying with people and ministering to people if they have questions. So just want to let you know those are available, and hopefully those will be a blessing to you. Amen. All right. Well, we're here together, and I'm thankful that I get an opportunity to bring you the Word of God again. And so let's pray together, and then we'll take a look at our text for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. I can feel your Spirit in here, Lord, through the praise, the worship of your saints, Lord. Thank you so much for showing up again. Lord God, I pray for the preaching, the teaching of your Word now, that you'd open our hearts, our minds to receive from you this morning, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, touch us all, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said amen. Amen. I'm looking at Romans chapter 8, primarily verse 14, but I'm going to read verses 14 through 17 this morning. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God," Paul said in verse 14. I want to talk to you this morning about the message of the Spirit. The message of the Spirit. I think there's some debate among Christians, anyways, for what I've heard, where sometimes some of us will say that it's easy to live for Jesus. It's an easy journey to live, to follow Jesus. And some people will say, no, it's hard to follow Jesus. It's challenging. It's difficult. It's not easy. I've heard statements from fellow followers of Jesus Christ, and I've read scriptures in the Bible that appear to argue both sides, that it's both easy or otherwise it's hard. Living for God is hard, one preacher said. It's hard. It means living sacrificially. It means giving up a lot and taking the road less traveled. Another man said it's not hard. It's the best life that you can live. It's the absolute best life. You live by faith. You just close your eyes and you follow and you trust. That's not hard. I've heard people say, it's an easy life when living for God hard. How many heard that before? It's an easy life living for God hard, but it's a hard life to live for God easy. Talk about a little trickery of words there. One of my favorite musical artists, a guy by the name of Rich Mullins, wrote a song called, simply called Hard. And he sings about all the things that he can do well in life and how he has things pretty much in order. But he says in the chorus, man, it's hard to live like Jesus. It's hard to follow Jesus. And then there are scriptures that kind of go both ways. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's easy. You're tired. You're wore out. You're weary. You need some rest. You need someone to assist you and to help you. Come to me. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But then he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, oh, but by the way, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. But because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, though there are very few who find it. So you see both sides. It's easy to live for God, but no, it's really hard to live for God. Come follow me. It's easy. It's light. It's the burden is not heavy. But at the same time, it's going to be very difficult. A very narrow path that very few find. So which one is it? Is it easy? Don't steal my sermon. I'm just kidding. Is it easy? Is it hard? I would agree. Absolutely. Sister Phyllis, it's both. I think it's both. How could that be? What exactly was this man's message? What was Jesus' message that it could be simultaneously hard and at the same time easy? Before we understand the message, first I want us to realize some of the challenges that Jesus faced in presenting his message to the world in his day. Some of the obstacles to his message. There were obstacles. And we as believers in the message of Jesus Christ who live in the 21st century quite often look at his message, I think, and this is coming from my perspective, sometimes we think, how in the world is anyone going to receive this? How in the world is anyone going to receive this message that we carry? All the illusions of this world, so many distractions, so many things that are reaching out, crying out for our time, hobbies and careers and sports and money and vehicles and homes and all these and trips and vacations, all this different stuff. How is anyone in the world going to receive this message through all of that? And then we say to someone today, well, I'm a person of faith. I'm a person of faith. Well, big deal. There's a lot of people who are people or persons of faith. There's all different denominations. There's different cults. There's different religious groups. And they're all jumbled together, and so your message doesn't seem very unique. There's illusions and distractions, and then the message really doesn't seem too unique if you're just a person of faith. Maybe if we could go back to Jesus' day, it'd be much simpler and much easier to get the message across to people. That is not true. Jesus had the same obstacles to overcome. He had to find a way to cut through all of the other stuff that was happening and to reach people. What are some of the obstacles Jesus had to overcome? Number one, he had to overcome ritual and tradition. Everybody say tradition. He had to overcome tradition. There was a spirit of tradition in certain groups during his day. There was a group called the Pharisees. Ever hear of them before? The word Pharisee means separated ones. They were separated from the common Jew of the day and from the Romans and the Greeks, and they were committed to upholding the Old Testament law. And what's so bad about that, we might ask? What's so bad about upholding the law of God in the Old Testament? Well, they also had an oral law, which was not in the Word of God, but it was part of the traditions that they created themselves, and they were rigid. Black was black, white was white, as far as their teachings, their practices. The only problem was much of what they taught wasn't actually in the Bible, the Old Testament. They twisted, they manipulated the law for their own benefit. And if you had a problem with what they were doing, what they were teaching, they had no fear, no problem with stoning you to death. You don't want to argue with them. Years and years of having control of the Old Testament law allowed them to program people into certain traditions and rituals. And somehow Jesus had to overcome this. Jesus begins his ministry. How's he going to cut through all these traditions that have been embedded into the people's minds? What's another obstacle he had to overcome? Everybody say political correctness. He had to battle political correctness. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? There's a group, not only the Pharisees, but there were a group called the Sadducees. Probably read about them in the Gospels. The Sadducees were the religious aristocrats. They were a wealthy religious party / conservative political party. They had connections to the right people in high places. They had influence. They were part religious, part political. They believed in portions of the Old Testament law, but nothing too supernatural, nothing too spiritual. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So while the Pharisees, the traditionalists, were the ones who told Jesus, you can't do that. That's not the way that we've done it traditionally. That's not according to our rituals. The Sadducees told Jesus, you can't say that. It's not politically appropriate. So those two groups already, two categories who are telling him on both sides, you can't do that, that's not our tradition, you can't say that, that's inappropriate or it's incorrect. Then there were the revolutionaries, the zealots. The zealots were bent on the idea of armed resistance against the Roman Empire. No one, they believed, had the right to rule them except God himself. You're not going to tell me what to do. We're not going to let some foreign nation come into our land, to our country, and have rule over us and tell us what to do. God's our boss. That's who tells us what to do. And so they met in secret and they plotted and they planned to overthrow Rome, and they were all about revolution. They were willing to be armed and to fight to the death for the revolution. They refused to pay taxes. They would have told Jesus, get out of the way. This guy's telling us, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We're not doing that. Turn the other cheek. That's foreign to us. We're going to fight. So he's got the revolutionaries on one side. Then he has the isolationists. Everybody say isolationists. That's right, the Essenes. The Essenes, Essenes. The Essenes were isolationists. They had no interest in politics or in warfare. They were Jews who believed that the end was near. The end of the world is coming very soon. They abandoned Jerusalem after the Romans came in, and they moved out to live in caves in the desert to form monastic communities. And they believed that once the Romans came in to Jerusalem, that the temple was compromised and the end was inevitable. There's nothing we can do about it. Coming to the end. So they lived an isolated life of asceticism, a life of vows and to celibacy and to separation and separation from worldly pleasures, and they devoted themselves to the study of the Old Testament. They're the ones that said, forget it all. Just forget it. I'm going to get off the grid and we're going to go do our own thing. Some things he had to battle through. There were also the Patriots. The Patriots, not Tom Brady and Bill Belichick. Different group of Patriots. The Romans were the Patriots. They were the people of the state in Jesus' day. They believed in the power of Rome. Everything is for the glory and for the power of Rome. Caesar himself was a god to the Romans. And the empire was number one on their list of important things in life. It was the country that was worth dying for above anything else. The gods watched over Rome. God bless the Roman Empire. Although there are others in Rome who have their own religions, and we're fine with that as long as they put Rome first. And they were practical people. They were soldiers. They were workers. They were objective driven. They didn't have time for Jesus' hocus pocus and philosophies. They were about getting stuff done. Then he had to battle with the educated. The educated, the Greeks. The Greeks had a love for thought. They had a love for philosophy. the rational investigation of truth and knowledge, and they were open-minded to new ideas. In fact, they loved to hear new ideas. It stimulated their thought, their mind, and they enjoyed that. It's being stimulated mentally through questions and teachings, and they would have enjoyed Jesus for a little while. He was deep. He was brilliant, and they would have loved that until he would start to narrow his message and say things like, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. They'd be like, what? You're too narrow-minded. This guy's too narrow-minded. He's too closed-minded. Why are you so hateful toward those who don't believe what you believe? Can't we just all be accepted? Can't you be inclusive with everyone? Why are you so hateful? These are the groups he had to deal with and bring about a message that's going to bring salvation to all people, something that's going to cut through all of them, go beyond all of their practices, all of their teachings. And the amazing thing is, and you probably recognize this already, but 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. These groups all still exist. They're just under different names today. We have the same challenges. There are the Pharisaical legalists who make up traditions that are not in the Bible. Political parties who flirt with the idea of using the Bible for certain things. There are rebels who call for violent revolution. There are isolationists who say, just forget it all, I'm out of here. There are patriots who say, your country comes first above everything. There are the educated who say, open your mind, be all inclusive, this is the way of the future. This was the same stuff that Jesus was up against. And the big question is, here's the big question. With all these groups out there, with all these ideas floating around, what kind of message is he going to have that is going to cut through all the noise and reach any type of person? What's his message? What a question. Well, Paul was writing in our text in Romans 8, 14 that we started with through 17. Paul was writing, but he's writing on the behalf of Jesus. He is inspired by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and he is writing his message. He is relaying it to a different group of people after Jesus was resurrected and ascended back into heaven. But the message is the same. And take a look at his message, verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God. What about the Pharisees who live by commands? Nope. What about the political party that I'm a part of? Nope. What if I revolt against the state? Nope. What if I get off of the grid and I get away from everything? Nope. What about my patriotism? No. What about my open-mindedness? Nope. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Interesting message. What does it mean? What's he talking about? Jesus taught that God is spirit, right? Look at John chapter 4 and verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit was one of the principal teachings that Jesus was presenting to people. God is spirit. This God that he taught of is the one who created everything. Look at Genesis chapter 1, very first and second verse of the Bible. This is the same God. In the beginning, God, the God who is spirit, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. There was nothing there, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God began to create. He began to speak. You read from there on out, he began to say, let there be this, let there be that, and it came to be. And he created us, all of this. This God who is spirit, he made it all. You look in the mirror, he made you. And the reason he created us was out of love, to have us as sons and daughters. He was to be our father, and we his children. A beautiful relationship of protection and provision and blessing and relationship with our Creator. But instead, we turned from our Heavenly Father and we rejected His love for something else. We left our dad's home and we joined other families and other groups and we swore allegiance to those things. We became Pharisees and patriots and rebels and politicians and isolationists. And because we did that, we came out from God's protection. We came out from that umbrella of blessing and protection. And blessing, and we became susceptible to sin and to sickness and to illness and depression and to thoughts of suicide and sin that leads to death, which leads to hell, which is a place of permanent separation from our Father. But thankfully, Jesus came to bring us a message of hope, didn't He? He came to bring us a new message that would cut through any life that we have chosen. What was His message? God, who is Spirit, wants to come and live inside of your life and claim you as His child. He wants to adopt you and pull you out of the group or the classification or the category or whatever life it is that you chose. He wants to pull you out and pull you back to Himself, reconciling you back into His presence, into the Father's arms. Amen? He wants to begin to lead you, your life again. He wants to live in you and heal your brokenness and ease your pain and for you to come out of your current identity and go back to being His child again. Jesus doesn't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. He doesn't care if you're a college graduate or if you went straight to work. About your traditions, about your rituals, no. Romans 8, 13 and 14. Verse right before where we started, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. No other option leads to eternal life. No other option leads you back into the Father's arms. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the very presence of God Himself and being led and directed through life. That's the classification, that's the category, that's the group that we want to be a part of in the Father's house. Jesus had to cut through all the beliefs of these groups and tell them, listen, if you put all of your faith in this stuff, He wasn't always saying, hey, these groups are bad, stay away from them, don't have any relationship with them. He said, if you're going to put all of your faith into this stuff, all your eggs into one basket, you're going to be disappointed. It's not going to help you in the afterlife. I will not welcome you into eternal life because of your political party or because of your revolutionary stance or because of your ability to isolate yourself. I will welcome you into eternal life based on whether or not you are my child. Is the Spirit of your Creator living and leading your life? Living inside of and leading your life. Romans 8:14 again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The word sons is really talking about children of God, being a child of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Calling Him our dad, our father, our daddy. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The other messages and the other beliefs, their end result is bondage. It's temporal. It's not eternal. It's not life-giving. It's not life and freedom and love like you feel when you are a child of God. Aren't we all children of God? Aren't we all children? No, we're not. We're not all children of God. Not according to Jesus and the men who wrote the New Testament. Yes, we're all created by God, if that's what you mean. But the first time sin asked us to go for a ride, we packed our bags and we left our Father's house. Like an 18-year-old, ready to get out of the house and take off. We locked the doors behind us. We slammed the door and we locked it behind us. We didn't take a key with us. There's no way we can get back in. The door was locked. We can't get back in without Jesus, but that's why he came. That's why he came, to open that door back up, to unlock that door, to give us access again back into the Father's presence. His death on the cross and his crucifixion, his resurrection allowed him access through locked doors. Take a look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, looking at verses 19 through 22. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, this is after the resurrection, Jesus' disciples are together, they're praying and worshiping on a Sunday, much like today. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." How did he walk through the locked doors? I can't do that. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. How did he do that? He conquered death. He showed them the marks of the crucifixion. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Spirit of God, not join a group. His message was, allow the Spirit of God to fill you and to adopt you as a son, as a child, and to lead your life. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection allowed us that opportunity to be able to receive the Spirit and go back into the presence and the power of God. Take a look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He's commanding his disciples again before he ascends into heaven. Verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The power of the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." These are children of God. No other identity. Give you the power to go and be a witness. Let me go back to my introductory question once. Is it easy or is it hard to be a witness for Jesus? Easy or hard to be a witness for Jesus? Well, that word witness in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that we just read, that you shall receive power to be a witness, it's the Greek word martus. It means martyr. A martyr. A person who is put to death or endures great suffering on behalf of their belief. "You shall receive this Holy Spirit and you will become a martyr for me." I think the easy part of Jesus' message of the Spirit is that even in the midst of all these other beliefs, all these other thoughts, all these other philosophies and groups and things that are taking place even in our world today, Jesus' message of receive the Holy Spirit can easily be seen. You can see it. You can see it right now. There's an invitation where he's saying receive the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God. You could see that. The door is open. The true message of Christianity is like, it's like a beam of light that just cuts through every other group, every other thought. When you see a true believer, a true Spirit-filled believer, and the types of fruits that are produced in their life, you can recognize it. You can see it. We are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, Jesus said. And it is the only message that can connect us back to our Creator, our Father, the Spirit that is God. It's the only message that allows us to be innocent children of God once again. And that is the easy part of the message, that the door is wide open. It's always open. He unlocked it, he opened it, and said, "Come." That's easy. But here's the hard part of the message. The hard part is if you say yes to it, if you walk through the door, you say no to everything else. That's the challenging part. It's easy to see the door. It's easy to put one foot in. But you put 2 feet in, then you're saying no to everything else. The world hates the message of the Spirit. Everything else is in opposition to the message of the Spirit. Going back to the text we started with in Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." But look at this. "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." If indeed we suffer with him. I can see why they killed him. I can understand why they murdered Jesus Christ. The traditionalists would have looked at him and said, "You are way too radical. You are weird. You're way too unorthodox. Remove him." The politicians, "You're not politically correct enough. You're getting a bad reputation. You're eating with thieves and hookers and tax collectors. You're getting a bad reputation. We don't want anything to do with it." The rebels, "He's not anti-government enough. Give unto Caesar, we're not dealing with that. Pray for those in power, are you kidding? Overthrow those who are in power." The isolationists would have said, "He's telling us to go to people, to reach out to them, to bring salvation to them, to bring healing to them, to make disciples. We're trying to get away from everybody." Not following that message. The patriots would have said, "You're a disturbance to Rome. You are a disturbance to our country and our objective with this religion stuff that you're bringing here. You're corrupting everything. Get him out." The educated would have said, "He's a fool." What a foolish teaching. The Spirit of God that created the world wants to live inside of you and lead your life? That's ridiculous. It's foolishness. I can see why they murdered him, why they crucified him. Jesus rightly spoke in John 16 when he said, "And when the Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." When the Spirit has come, it will convict everyone else. This is the hard part. The message of the Spirit being led by God, it's easy to see once it's preached or proclaimed. It's easy to see amidst all the other options of life. But it's hard to follow because it goes against the grain of the rest of the world. If you follow it, if you are led by the Spirit, you're going to go in the opposite direction of almost everyone else. You're going to go against the grain, and that is not an easy thing to do. But the direction that the Spirit will lead us will be into eternal life. And there's no other option that offers us that. Yes, we who are led by the Spirit may be the sons and the daughters of God, the children of God, but at the same time, we're kind of awkward to the rest of the world. If the Spirit's leading us, the Spirit's speaking to us on a daily basis, helping us to make decisions, God is convicting us, he's speaking to us in our mind, in our heart. Take a right here, take a left here. Don't engage in this activity. Go and engage in this activity. We're listening to that voice. And sometimes we can appear awkward. Is that just today? Is that just the way it is today? Is it harder today than it was in Jesus' day? No, it was the exact same thing. Just as hard. Early followers of Jesus Christ were persecuted or they were looked at as awkward. They were social misfits. They had to be cautious about dinner invitations with Romans. You make a Roman, a friend who's a patriot of Rome, and you witness to them, and you want to tell them about your faith, and you tell them about Jesus, and they say, "Hey, why don't you come on over to our house for dinner tonight?" Well, you had to be cautious. You had to be careful, because oftentimes you go into the house of a pagan in Rome, and they had special drink offerings and prayers that they would say to their pagan gods, their fake gods. And then they would come and they would sit around the table, the dinner table of this fake god that they worshipped. Well, if a Christian was invited, the Holy Spirit within them would probably lead them to maybe respectfully decline or set up a different time and place to meet. And that can appear to be rude. or discourteous or awkward. All throughout the Roman Empire, there were gladiatorial combats that took place in amphitheaters. And so people could invite you, hey, want to come with me to the gladiator battles tonight? You want to come with me to the amphitheater? Let's have some time together. Let's get to know each other. I'm interested in what you're telling me about your God. Well, you had to be careful. Are you going to go into an amphitheater and watch two guys destroy each other with swords and spears and chariots and annihilate and murder and kill each other and watch everybody cheer about it? It's challenging. The spirit within you might say a little different. Even in the workplace, people take up trades. Let's say they're spirit-filled, spirit-led Christians, tradesmen. They're gifted in metalworking, gifted in stonemasonry. Then someone hires you and says, hey, I want you to build this building for me. I want you to put your stonemasonry skills to work for me, and I will pay you. Well, what are you building? Well, I'm building a temple to my God. Now what do? Metalworker. I want you to mold this idol for me. I want you to craft this idol for me. I'll pay you. Even teachers in schools back then had to be led by the Spirit when they were expected to teach children from writings that told stories about false Roman gods. It was never easy to be led by the Spirit. This is what I'm saying. It's easy to hear the invitation, but it's actually very, very hard to live it. But the Spirit will, number one, guide us. John 16:13. The Spirit will, number two, help us to pray. Romans 8:26. The Spirit will, number three, give us the right words to speak in the face of opposition. Mark 13:11. The Spirit will break the yoke of bondage. Isaiah 10:27. The Spirit will produce fruits that lead us to salvation. Galatians 5:22-23. And while, yes, in our text in Romans, it says to be led by the Spirit to be a child of God, is to be a child of God. Yes, verse 17 says the Spirit-led life will bring some suffering. But look at verse 18 as we get ready to close. The musicians come. Verse 18, Paul said about all that, about being a child of God, about being spirit-led, and it leads you into a path of suffering. It's challenging. It's difficult, but this is what it means to take the journey to eternal life. He says in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's he saying? He's saying it's worth it. It's worth it. I want to be a child of God. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be led by the Spirit of God, wherever that road leads me. I don't want to pick any other option except to follow the leading of the Spirit. All those groups that existed in Jesus' day. That's a lot of things happening. I didn't name them all. Name some of them. All those groups that existed, did he even have any success? Did he have any success reaching any of these people? Did this message receive the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God? Did that even cut through any of these traditions or belief systems? He's telling Pharisees and zealots and Romans and Greeks to be led by the Spirit of God and not by their worldly groups. You know what kind of miracle that would take to get somebody out of something that they have been rooted in, established in, surrounded by for so many years, accustomed to believing? What type of miracle it would take to get them out of that? It would take a miracle. Thankfully, for our sake, Jesus is a miracle worker. Amen. And yes, he did get to the people of his day. His message did cut through all the other thoughts and beliefs. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He visited Jesus at night. He's the one that's where Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need to be born of water and spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Later on, we see him show up in the Gospels. And in history, it sounds like he converted and gave himself to this message. The Apostle Paul, which we were just reading from, he was a Pharisee. But yet the message, be led by the Spirit, cut through. Simon, one of Jesus' 12, was a zealot. Simon the zealot. He was a part of a different group. Jesus said, come follow me. He said, all right. I choose that instead. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts. He was a Greek. People coming from all different places to be led by the Spirit of God and to be a son, to be a daughter of their Creator. Would you stand with me this morning? So I ask you the question this morning. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you a part of? Are you a son or a daughter of God filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis? Is God speaking to you? Do you know His voice? Or are you someone else? Why don't you give God permission today to adopt you into a better life? Why don't you give Him permission? Receive the Holy Spirit. Pray and ask God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. I want this gift. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter. I want to be led into eternity. I'm sick of all the distractions. I'm sick of all these options, all the illusion, all the fakeness, temporal fakeness. I want something real. Something eternal. I want to know my Creator. I'm sick of sin. I want to walk in truth and righteousness. I want to lay my head down on my pillow at the end of the day and feel good about where I'm standing, where I'm sitting in life. Why don't you ask God to lead your life from here on out and take you by the hand and lead you right into the gates of heaven? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, we want to be a child. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit, Lord God. I want to know you. I want to cut past all the stuff of the world, Lord. All the other messages, all the side conversations. And I want to focus on Christ and Him crucified. And I want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Jesus, touch us today. Visit us today, Lord. As we approach you, Lord, as we come to your presence with our hands open, Lord, with our mouths opened, our eyes lifted to heaven, Lord, fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Why don't you come and pray? Come talk to God this morning. We have people who will pray with you if you'd like. Otherwise, feel free to pray and talk to God. This is the conclusion of our service, but I want to invite you to come. Come and receive the invitation. Take up the invitation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take a different path in life. Follow God.
Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great.